We want to say thank you to our praise team for leading us in our singing, and a special thanks to Eric Alexander leading the praising this morning as Casey and Jackie Flint are enjoying some vacation. I believe they're in Branson, Missouri, and I know they're having a great time. We'll be happy to have him back, but we're grateful for Eric filling in, leading our praising this morning. If you will, please turn your Bibles to Matthew in chapter 18, if you will. Matthew in chapter 18. It was September 6th, 2018, and Amber Geiger, a Dallas, Texas police officer, had just finished a double shift and went home to her apartment. To her surprise, she found a man watching football in her apartment. And while we'll never know exactly what happened that day inside the apartment, she pulled her gun and she shot Botham Jean dead. The problem was, she wasn't in her apartment. Geiger lived one floor directly below Jean's apartment in the same building. The police officer entered the wrong apartment and killed a man in his own dwelling. Now, the fact that the police officer was white and the victim was black only added fuel to the fire. However, in an incredible and unexpected turn of events, during the trial in 2019, Brant Jean, the 18-year-old brother of Botham Jean, used his victim impact statement to tell the court that despite what Geiger took from his family, if she was truly sorry for what she did, then he forgives her and wants the best for her. And you may remember seeing the images on television from the courtroom that day when Jean asked if it's possible for him to give the officer who killed his brother a hug, and stated that his main desire wasn't for her to go to jail, but for her to give her life to Jesus Christ. Tears and sobbing filled the courtroom that day. Now this morning, as we continue to look at traits and practices of those who are devoted to Jesus Christ, to our King, we look to Matthew 18 and we see the parable of the unforgiving servant. And we're going to see, friends, that people who are devoted to King Jesus are ready to forgive. So if you will, please stand as we honor God's word. Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21. Matthew 18, beginning in verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children, all that he had, in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Will you pray with me? Lord, today it is our great desire to hear from you. It's our great desire that your Spirit would instruct us, and not just instruct us, but transform us and make us men and women and boys and girls who are willing to forgive, who are willing to do the hard work of reconciliation, and who are willing to forgive. So God, move in this place this morning. And we pray that if there are those here today who are not in relationship with you through faith in Christ, that today you will bring salvation. That today you will offer hope and forgiveness, and that we would receive such things. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Well, this parable comes on the heels of what is commonly known as Jesus' teaching on what is church discipline, verses 15 through 18. And in that passage there, Jesus is saying, look, if someone sins against you, go to that person and tell that person what's going on. Seek reconciliation, seek opportunity so that person can confess, and then you would have opportunity to forgive that person, that you would be able to be reconciled together. And Jesus lays out for us this process whereby we encourage unity and we encourage fellowship and we keep relationships tight with individuals and in the church family as well. This teaching of Jesus seems to have piqued Peter's interest, his curiosity. So he asked the question at verse 21, how many times should I forgive my brother who sins against me? Up to seven times, he says. And Jesus' answer is going to show us the importance of forgiveness for those who are devoted to him. The first thing we see this morning is that King Jesus calls us to forgive. King Jesus calls us to forgive. Now, there's a lot of speculation as to why Peter would have suggested seven times. Why seven times? Well, according to rabbinical tradition and faulty interpretation of Scripture, apparently many of the religious leaders taught that it was appropriate to forgive someone up to three times, right? Forgive someone up to three times, but after that, it's like three strikes and you're out, and it's just too bad for you. And Peter likely knew the religious leaders' traditions and their position, so he thought he was being generous by doubling that number and then adding one more. Seven times? Should I forgive the one who sins against me seven times? Well, however Peter came up with the number seven, Jesus' response takes the act of forgiveness from a legalistic duty to a gracious response. Many of your translations say 77 times. Others of yours say 70 times seven. Different manuscript discrepancies there. But the point is the same. Jesus is saying there should be no limit to how we are offering forgiveness to those who come and seek our forgiveness when they have wronged us. He's trying to expand our understanding of grace. And he's challenging us to be gracious in the way that we love and we connect with other people. Consider one of the most well-known passages in Scripture, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13. A passage that some of you may have framed on your wall at home. In Paul's Holy Spirit-inspired description of love, he says that love keeps no record of wrongs. Can you imagine if your spouse is keeping record of wrongs? Can you imagine if your children are keeping record of wrongs? Can you imagine if your parents are keeping record of wrongs? Keeping a ledger there? Would we think that is a loving thing to do? In fact, some of us understand that that's happening in our lives. Either we are or someone close to us is. And we have to understand, no, that is not a loving thing to do. In fact, when you read marriage books, so often the advice is, hey, don't get historical. What do they mean by that? Don't bring up all the past times that someone has wronged you or someone has, you always do this. Every single time we talk about this, you always go to the same thing. You always make the same mistakes. Why are you always, don't go historical on people. Which is also hysterical as well, right? I mean, let's just be honest. Right, let's just keep it that way. Don't go historical. Let's just keep no record of wrongs. What we see in Scripture and even in the preceding verses is that if someone repents and asks forgiveness, our response ought to be to freely forgive. If someone wrongs us, but they are humble and they seek forgiveness, they repent and they seek forgiveness, then we should freely forgive. Jesus makes this claim in chapter 17 of Luke, verse 3 and 4. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in the day, You ever been sinned against 7 times in one day by one person? And that person turns to you 7 times and says, I repent. Jesus says, you must forgive him. The king calls his followers to love and forgiveness where there is repentance. And that makes sense. Because you know what it feels like when you're crossways with someone. You know what it feels like when you're crossways with someone in your family. Or when your kids aren't getting along with one another. Or what it tastes like when there's unresolved conflict in your marriage. It's like that coffee at the gas station that they brewed in the morning. It's been sitting there all day. It's bitter. That's why the Apostle Paul warns us against bitterness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Bitterness is like the infection that remains when you don't finish your antibiotic. It's just there, and it nags. And we may think we're okay for a while, but soon enough that infection will resurrect, and it always leads to trouble. Bitterness leads to personal and relational brokenness every time. And the way to deal with bitterness, well, as Paul says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. In other words, work to resolve perceived offenses and forgive one another. Now, we're going to come back to that thought in a few moments, but I want to take a moment to define forgiveness. Sometimes we talk about forgiveness as a concept, and we think we know what we're talking about, but let's just take a moment to define what we're talking about. The Greek term translated forgive in verse 18 means to let go of, or to remit the penalty of, or to pardon. The term forgiveness is common, yet it's commonly misunderstood, if we're honest. C.S. Lewis suggests that people love the concept of forgiveness until they are actually called to practice forgiveness. So what is forgiveness? Well, forgiveness involves choosing not to pursue the consequences or the repercussions that another person may deserve for wronging you. Forgiveness is not acting like nothing bad happened or ignoring the pain you feel. Forgiveness is recognizing your pain. It's recognizing the wrong that has been done to you, but choosing not to seek retribution, choosing not to seek vengeance, or not to hold it against that person in any other way. Forgiveness is not forgetfulness. Let's just be honest. Realistically, we are not capable of forgetting certain things that have been done to us. We just can't. However, forgiveness is moving towards someone despite the way they have treated you. The danger is that we move away from people. The danger is that we move away and we say, well, I'm done with that person, or I'm done with those people, in bitterness. And friends, that's never God's will, that we would not seek to reconcile. We're going to return to this later, but recall Ephesians 4:32. We are to forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven us, which leads to the next point, forgive because God has forgiven us. Forgive because God has forgiven us. So as Jesus so often does, he illustrates his teaching, what he's talking about with Peter here. Forgive 77 times with a parable in verses 23 through 34, which we just read. The sovereign king wishes to settle some accounts with his servants. Now, history tells us that throughout their reign, at times they would entrust certain things to servants, taxes or whatever, and then they would come and they would make good on what they entrusted to the servant, right? They would come and they would bring to account everything that had been entrusted. And in the process, we're told that this servant or this king comes across a servant who owed the king 10,000 talents. Now, we don't really understand what that means. What is a talent? What does that mean? Well, a talent was the highest monetary value in the known world at the time. And a myriad, or that it's the number 10,000, was the highest Greek numeral on record. So the highest monetary value and the highest number on record. In other words, this servant owed a debt to the king And he couldn't owe anything else. He couldn't owe any more than what he owed. It was an unfathomable amount of debt. We're not told how he accumulated the debt, but frankly, that doesn't really matter. The point is, the servant couldn't pay it, and he could never repay it. Never. So this servant had a debt that he could not pay and a sentence that he would like to avoid. And in verse 26 here, the servant falls down and he begs for mercy. He pleads for mercy and he promises, King, I'll pay you back. Just give me some time. And while the servant recognizes his hopelessness in part, I don't think he understands the fullness of the debt that he owes. Because 100 lifetimes and he could still never repay the debt that he owes. Oh, but just give me time and I'll work it off. I'll pay you back. But he could never. He couldn't owe the king more. And he could never repay it. R.T. France notes that compassion is the quality that we see in Jesus when people are hurting and unable to help themselves. And that's what the king has here. The king has compassion for this servant. He graciously forgives the debt, choosing freely not to demand his rights. Justice demanded payment. Justice demanded punishment because payment couldn't be made, but the king responds with mercy and grace. Don't miss the primacy of God's graciousness in this parable. Don't miss how God is graciously forgiving this servant who owed him more than he could ever repay. Now, the king, of course, in this passage, the one who is in charge of this kingdom, represents God. And the servant represents you and me. The debt owed is the debt of sin. And we know that sin is missing the mark of God's holiness. It's missing the mark of his perfection. Sin is every thought and every action and every attitude and every deed and word that goes from us that does not meet God's will and does not meet God's ways. Sin is breaking God's law and failing to do what he has made clear he expects, what he desires. And everyone in this room finds themselves guilty before God because we fail to live according to how he has called us to live. Everyone in this room, without exception. And we have a debt that we could never repay. We could never repay our sin debt. We stand guilty and condemned because of our rebellion against God. 100 lifetimes and we can never pay God back. Ever. And we continue to sin. And because we continue to sin, we would expect that we would have an eternal punishment against an infinitely holy God. Now, of course, the prison sentence here in this parable represents hell. And since we couldn't ever repay our sin debt against an infinitely holy God, the sentence is eternal. And while we are deserving of God's wrath, forgiveness is available in Christ. This is the good news of the gospel. This is the good news found in Jesus Christ. King Jesus died on the cross to pay the sin debt that we could never pay. King Jesus suffered God's wrath in our place that we might be forgiven through faith in him. The psalmist writes, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity." Psalm 32, 1 and 2. Justice demands payment. But in his great love, Jesus paid it all with his own life. God's forgiveness, friend, isn't based on our good works or anything that we could do. He doesn't show us grace because we promise to do better or we promise to do more. He forgives us on the basis of Jesus' perfect life. His substitutionary and sacrificial death on the cross, and his glorious victory over death and sin in the resurrection. And because we have been forgiven, friends, King Jesus calls us to be people who forgive. In that sense, this parable is for those who are following Jesus, who are devoted to King Jesus. So we are to forgive because we have been forgiven in Jesus, which brings us to our third point this morning. Forgive because of the consequences of unforgiveness. Forgive because of the consequences of unforgiveness. Well, after receiving such forgiveness, we would expect that the servant would respond in like, but that's not what happens. This servant, of course, goes out and he finds a fellow servant who actually owes him some money. Text tells us he owes him 100 denarii. 100 denarii is 100 days of wages for the common worker then. It's a real debt, let's be honest. This is a real debt. This servant actually owes this other servant money. But it's nothing compared to the first debt, the debt that the servant owed to the king. Now, at this point, this servant goes all mobster on this other servant, right? He grabs his neck, he shakes him down, he says, you better pay up or else. And what happens next, we've seen before, we've heard this. That other servant falls down, he pleads for mercy, just like the first servant did with the king. That second servant falls down, he pleads for mercy, oh, please, just give me some more time. I'll repay the debt, I'll be able to do it, but just give me more time. Could have had the debt paid off in a third of a year. Was the first servant still thinking that he had to earn his forgiveness, that he had to pay the king back? Is that why he went out and tried to shake down this other servant? Some believe it is. The truth is, some of us struggle to recognize that God has forgiven us fully in Jesus Christ. And the problem with that is that if we still live with an idea that we have to pay him back for his grace, his forgiveness, and we don't understand and we don't fully enjoy the grace that he has shown us. Could be. To me, it seems more likely that the servant is simply just acting in self-centered unrighteousness. He's living in rebellion against God rather than self-sacrificial forgiveness. See, what is most shocking about this is that this happens in life all the time. We go about our lives having received forgiveness from our great God, but yet withholding forgiveness from others who we perceived have wronged us. And we won't even do the hard work of seeking to reconcile with them. We just fail to forgive or write them off or get consumed with bitterness. The debt that we owe God is vast compared to the ways that people have wronged us. I was thinking about, right now we have three cars in our garage. It's really crowded in there. And trying to get to the trash barrel at times can be a challenge. And certainly you can't take the trash barrel to the curb unless you pull one of the vehicles out or move it around. So let's just think that you get that trash barrel that the city provides for you, or you get that dumpster in your alley, whatever, and you fill it up with trash, and that represents all your sin, okay? So your sin is in your trash barrel or you're in your dumpster. It's a lot of sin, right? But the sin, that's the sin that people have done against you. Now you take your sin that you've done against God and it would fill 100 landfills. It's not a comparison. How you have been wronged is not a comparison to how you have wronged God. How you have wronged God is so much greater than anything else. But we go with an attitude that says, well, that person, I'm not going to deal with that person. I'm not going to think about that person. I'm going to write that person off. But God calls us to be people who forgive. And if we're to be devoted to King Jesus and to follow him in such a way, then we are to be people who forgive. How many marriages and families have been torn apart because of an unforgiving heart? How many friendships have been destroyed because of an unwillingness to forgive? Hear me say this. If you want to know peace in your life, whatever context it is, maybe it's in your family, maybe it's in your workplace, maybe it's in your church, wherever, if you want to know peace, then forgive. The consequences of the servant's unforgiveness are severe. the other servants, the fellow servants, see how this one servant is treating the other servant who owes him 100 denarii, and they go back to the king and say, hey, look what happened. Look what's going on here. And the king doesn't respond well. He brings that first servant back, and he scolds him, and he hands him over to the torturers. Friends, forgiveness matters. Forgiveness matters. You know, this isn't the only place that Jesus seems to condition God's forgiveness on our willingness to forgive. Back in chapter 6 of Matthew's gospel, Matthew records the Lord's Prayer, and he says that forgiving, he says, you know this, forgive us our trespasses, we forgive those who trespass against us. And then in verses 14 and 15 of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus elaborates on the prayer. The only area where he elaborates on is this idea of forgiveness. And what does he say? For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. New Testament scholar Grant Osborne writes, once we have experienced God's merciful forgiveness, it is mandatory that we show that same forgiveness to others. When God makes us spiritually alive, he transforms our hearts and our values, and he changes us completely. I believe that these words of Jesus teach that those who are unwilling to forgive others are showing themselves not to have experienced the grace of God in forgiveness, that they are still dead in their trespass and sin. Now hear me say this. This doesn't mean that forgiveness is easy. I'm not saying that. And it doesn't mean that our ability to forgive someone else is immediate. I don't believe it is. Depending on the magnitude of the wrong that has been done to us, the process of forgiveness may take time. And only God knows your heart. And while genuine forgiveness doesn't mean I forgive you, but I can't stand you, I never want to see you again, from our perspective, friends, forgiveness doesn't always mean that the relationship will stay the same, that it will even become restored again fully. Can a child forgive the one who has molested him or her? Can a person forgive his or her abuser? Yes, by God's grace, but it doesn't mean that the relationship will look the same. It doesn't mean that everything goes back to the way it was. That doesn't mean that. Forgiveness matters. For those who are devoted to King Jesus, they will be increasingly and willingly able to forgive those who have wronged them by the grace of God, holding an attitude in their heart that says, I am ready and willing to forgive should that person come and repent and seek forgiveness. Why? Because we've been forgiven so much in Christ. And because we understand the repercussions of an unwillingness to forgive. Unforgiveness and bitterness only leads to further chaos and brokenness. So for your own health, for the health of your family and all the different contexts you have, live in forgiveness. And when you are tempted to withhold forgiveness or to forsake reconciliation altogether, remember that there is not a day in your life that you yourself are beyond the need for forgiveness. All of us, every day, stand in need of forgiveness, whether it be from someone else or whether it be from our great God. Now, as we close, let me ask you, do you know the forgiveness of the King? Has your sin debt been canceled, been forgiven by the King? Because you have cried out to Jesus for forgiveness of sin. If not, this morning, you can know forgiveness of sin. During our time of invitation, you can come and we would love to connect with you about the gospel, about what the gospel is and how you can have relationship with the one true and living God, how you can be baptized, how you can show your faith to others. Let me ask you another question. If you're a follower of Christ, are there people in your life right now that you need to reconcile with, that you need to seek forgiveness from, or whom you need to forgive? Because this text is for us, and we need to hear it. So let's be men and women and boys and girls who are devoted to King Jesus. And let's be people who forgive. Don't delay. Live out your devotion to King Jesus. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for these moments together. Thank you that by your grace you have seen fit to bring us here collectively to seek you and to worship you, to humble ourselves and to be filled with your glory, the glory of Christ in us. Lord, today we confess that we are needy people. So Lord, would you fill us? Would you satisfy us with your goodness? And would we live lives that show our devotion to King Jesus for his glory? We pray. Amen. Church, would you stand and would respond as the Spirit of God leads you?